And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Lord, we thank you so much for our morning. We thank you so much for your Word that always stands true. We thank you that there's no reason for our heart to be downtrodden inside of us. We have a victory in Jesus. It doesn't mean it's even necessary that we stay emotionally up all the time, because spiritual and emotional aren't the same thing. We thank you for the times to where we feel dry, we feel like nothing's changing, and then all of a sudden, again, you come and refresh us again with that living water. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, without which nothing's good's gonna take place today if that doesn't take place. So we open our heart, we surrender to you, we turn our back on the world system and just want to walk and worship in spirit and in truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the Sunday Morning Porch Things, which is a Facebook thing, the last 3 weeks I've tried to stay under 20 minutes. So this is a guy that preaches about 45 or 50 minutes, and that was really hard. First week it went swimmingly. I got through in 16 minutes. Last week, I made the mistake of setting my alarm on the phone itself. Well, I've just got to the point to where I can talk to somebody on the phone, go look up something for the tech guy, and not thinking I'm cutting that phone off. I asked the tech guy a few weeks ago, I said, "So you're telling me I can keep talking to you on the phone, knock that screen out, and go over here and punch up the stuff you want me to?" I'm telling you, best he could in his Indian accent, "I'm telling you, boy, that's what's going on." I said, "Well, let's go with that." And I just felt like a whiz kid, didn't you? Look at it. I said, he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just running this screen off. I'm moving this one over, and I'm still talking to you." He said, "That's fantastic." So last week, I put my alarm on the thing that's on the phone itself instead of having a separate clock to look at. Buzz, buzz, it's going off like that. So I'm pushing buttons like that. So the last thing they heard, my sister said, "You were telling a wonderful story about a snake, and it got cut off in the middle, and you started punching the screen, but the screen wouldn't go off, but you kept punching it." So this week, I made 28 minutes. I had a clock back there, so you look for that. The 8 o'clock thing has a lot of people that watch it, and a lot of people that aren't Christians, so it's a great outreach to get the gospel out. So we spent like 6 or 7 weeks in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the real crescendo of the book of Corinthians, and now Paul talks about the practical stuff. This is kind of like just sitting in the living room of the early first century church and seeing how they did stuff. So your notes talk about the church in action. And Paul's talking about this large collection that he's taken up for the church in Jerusalem. And several times it's happened. There's a one in Acts 11 where Agabus said there's going to be a great famine. And so they took up an offering to help the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Okay. Do you have the notes? They should be in the chair right there, I'm sure. Oh, we didn't have our girl that usually... No, it's a... Beverly's got it. Yeah, that would help, wouldn't it? Yeah. Hey, when y'all get home today, if you tell Darlene that she's fired, okay, you know, tell her her high-paying job of notes is over. So he's taking up this collection. The one in Acts 11 where he's taken up for the famine is not the same collection that he's been taking across that you see in the book of Acts and Corinthians here, and in the book of Romans. Okay. Y'all try doing that silently. You might try silently, you know. So everybody got a set of notes. You can use them or not use them. It doesn't matter. It's something to take home later and look at. So on the third missionary journey is when he begins to start this collection to gather up funds for the poverty that's happening in the Judean area. And this is mainly an all-Jewish church. Remember Peter, James, and John that we hear so much about in the New Testament? They're more prominent apostles out of the 12, they were the ones who were really running the church in Jerusalem. They're the ones who came down for the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, and the whole thing with Cornelius and Peter and all of that. And so, but it's on the third missionary journey. About a year after this letter, Paul's going to exhort them to continue to give to that particular fund, the collection, and that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are about, which I'm thinking about after this book, after we finish, probably finish it next week, we will go directly into 2 Corinthians, kind of keep it together as a set. But there's about a year apart between the writing of the two books. Now, you know, when you think of Jerusalem is not a commercial center. Corinth was going to be rich no matter what. They got water on every side. It's a great transportation place for trades go through. They're always going to be rich. No matter how pagan they are, they're going to be rich because it's just a matter of what they say with real estate. Three things, three rules in real estate. Location, location, location. And we watched that old movie about the World War I guy who was such a great shot, Sergeant York. And he always wanted to buy some land on the lower 40. And everybody that was up on the upper 40, they did poorly because the land wasn't as good. That lower 40, that's where you got, and he always wanted to buy some land there. That's one of the premises of the movie, okay? And so Jerusalem, you don't think about them being poor, but they really were. The only thing that made people go to Jerusalem, since it wasn't a commercial center, was travelers going for the Jewish festivals and the temple services, kind of similar to tourist towns in the USA. We lived in Olympia, Washington, the state capital area, right in a town, Lacey's right next to it. And every park in Washington State is immaculate. How many of you have ever been to Fairfield Park when the poor people still had it, before the rich people had it? That's a pretty nice park. There's people in Dallas, Midlothian, different places. They like to come down to Fairfield Park because it's one of the nicest, cleanest state parks around. That would be considered a low-rung park in Washington State. Their lowest state parks are more immaculate and clean. There's no gum wrappers. There's no beer cans. There's none of that, okay? There's not even meat eaters, I think, in those parks there. But I'm telling you what, they're just like, everything's like carpet. It's just so, and Canada's the same way. The reason they want to do that, keep them so immaculate, is because that's where they make their money in Washington State, besides shipping to Asia from the ports there. And they used to have a big timber industry till the spotted owl kind of took that away. And long story. But that, so Jerusalem, you don't think of them being poor. They really were poor because that's the only income they had. They weren't a port city and all that kind of thing. So this was going to be an important collection because predominantly Gentile churches are going to be supporting Jewish Christians. Okay, Gentile Christians are going to be supporting Jewish Christians. And that's going to make a very big impact. Because you think the division between black and white, rich and poor, are the big divisions in life? No, this division, the biggest division there's ever been, has been between Jew and Gentile. But in Christ Jesus, what's Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 tell us? That Christ brings the two groups and makes them into one new entity, one new man, as it says there. You might want to read that sometime. So that's an incredible. You want to see the work of the Holy Spirit? Watch how the Holy Spirit can break down boundaries between different classes of people, different incomes, different ethnic groups, different religious groups, and brings them all under the banner of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us and made us new in Him. So let's look here. Like I said, this won't be the most exciting thing you've ever heard, so I want to kind of focus today on verse 9, and we'll go quite swiftly. I'm really having trouble with the speed thing after this, limiting myself to 20 minutes. So this is going to be tough. I'm not doing 20 minutes here, I'm telling you that. We'll probably do 3 hours here. I hope you brought your lunch because it's going to take that long. Not really. So let's look here. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 9, focusing on verse 9. Now concerning the collection for the saints, okay, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Remember that in Galatians 2:10 talks about, they just told me to remember the poor. Now on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Okay, we'll stop there for a minute and look at that on the first day of the week. This is one, from an apologetic standpoint of defending the faith, this is one of the most compelling evidences of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that from the resurrection forward, Christians immediately started meeting on the first day of the week and not on Sabbath. Now you think about that. The apostles were all what? Jewish or Gentile? All Jewish. 120 in the upper room were Gentiles or Jews? All Jews. First 5,000 saved, the whole Pentecostal thing. Who were saved? Who were getting saved? All the people that had come for Pentecost. Jewish. And then the message went on to the Gentiles as the Old Testament forecasted it would be, that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. All those verses. Many other verses besides that. So think of these Jewish apostles and the all-Jewish church at the beginning, Acts 2, treating the day Sunday as a mark of a new era. It is the new covenant made in the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, and they celebrate that in worship on that day, on the first day of the week. That is an incredible evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it's something they immediately started doing. Now, why do you think they did that? Well, if you look at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, he appears to his disciples. Thomas wasn't with them on this occasion. In John 20, verse 19. And when did that happen? On the first day of the week. And then, later, in John 20, 26, he appears, Thomas is with them, and it's when? It's on a Sunday. It's on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul talks about gathering together on the first day of the week, breaking bread together. And Revelation 1:10, when John had his revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that book that has so much mystery about it, when was that he got the revelation? Is on the first day of the week. Okay? And I could show you more and more. But it's amazing that that's a wonderful thing that took place. And then he says here that this isn't their regular Sunday offering. This is that special collection. And that's why I use that word for collection. They're different from bounty or offering or something else. This is the one that he's been gathering up all of these months to send back down there. So it says, now do this on the first day of the week. We know this when you're going to be gathering together. And set it aside as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So he don't want them scrambling. He just shows up one day and everybody says, hey, let's throw out a love offering. Now, have you ever been, I'll give you an example. Have you ever been to a restaurant or something, and it's a business meeting or something with your coworkers or something, and if somebody wants to be gracious, and they're like, you know, who's going to pay for the meal? Four guys are sitting around, five guys, five girls, whatever. Who's going to pay for the meal? You always got that one bum that freeloads, and he's going, hey, I left my billfold in the car. Yeah, like the last 47 times. Have you seen that commercial where there's an alligator eating with the business people? And he's trying to reach his billfold, but his little arms are too short and he can't get it. And everybody else rolls their eyes, kind of like, okay, we'll get it this time. All right. So I guess that's what he does. He don't want them to scramble when they're doing this. Set it aside, make it deliberate. And notice how he says he wants them to give, as he may prosper. Now that is a new covenant situation. We're not under the law anymore. There is no such thing, and I can prove it over and over again, of a 10% tithe for New Testament believers. It's not in there at all. And I have a paper. There's a paper in the back by Dr. Bell you can take when you have it. The Old Testament tithe was always 22%. It never was just 10%. Never. It was always 22%. But anyway, and that was inside of a theocracy, meaning that God ran the whole group. The Ten Commandments was not just their religious statements, it was also their constitution, it was also their way of life, kind of like temple life was when the man born blind is thrown out. They said they threw him out, it means they threw him out of his economic life, his religious life, his social life, all in one swat, just because Jesus caused his eyes to be open. You know, that was a big deal. His life was over at that point. It was more of it expanded more to a social thing. So the thing is, he says here, the New Testament type giving is grace giving, not a 10% giving. He says, I'm just going to leave it between you and the Holy Spirit as he may prosper. As he may prosper. This would be a great place to mention tithing. This would be a great place to put a little guilt thing on them, whatever. But he leaves it to the heart of the giver and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I got to the Northwest, I was a Southern Baptist then. I was licensed, they call it, to preach the gospel. I didn't know I needed a license from a group of men to preach the gospel. But you do need recognition from a body of believers that God's called you to minister in this particular capacity or some other, title type ministry. We all have ministries. It's just we're distinguishing each other by our gifts, okay? So at the ordination, the guy said, what do you believe about giving? Because 10% tithing has been the stalwart, it's been the groundwork, it's been the backbone of the Southern Baptist work. I said, New Testament doesn't teach 10% giving. And man, this guy, I never forget him. I'm going to say his name because he died in 81. Charles Jolly stood up and said, let me tell you something, boy. I was 28 years old, and I said, my fleshly reaction is, don't be calling me boy. This ain't going to go good for you in a parking lot later. But I had grown in Christ, and so I eliminated that thought really quick. He said, let me tell you something. If you don't know it now, you'll get it. People do not give unless you make them give. And I said, well, if you have to do that, how do you know the Holy Spirit's in it? How do you know it's from God? The Scripture doesn't teach a 10% tithing for New Testament believers. Paul here talks about that you may prosper. I did get ordained, by the way. He sat down, a couple of people worked him over in the parking lot for me, and it all worked out great. I'm just kidding. look at Paul's expanding. Now, we're not going to do much here on this because we're going to, if we're going to 2 Corinthians, we'll catch this when we get to chapter 8 and 9. But if you look at 2 Corinthians, what Paul says, he just said that, give in a way that you may prosper. Okay? I love the what it talks about. It says, not by what a man has does he give, not by what a man doesn't have, but what he has. How do you give from that? See, grace giving isn't some gimmick to make you give less than 10%. Grace giving is more the idea of how much should you keep for yourself in view of what Jesus has done for you to give you eternal life as a free guy, free gift, and never be condemned for your sins, but be set free. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You could stop there and go like that. You're going to be a stingy little selfish living by the world standard. You're going to have skimpy results. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. There it is. But you can't make a legal requirement under the new covenant about it. Because verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. And a lot of ministers going, you can't leave it there. I've got to make that guy right there give 10%. And he's going to feel guilty till he forks it up. Well, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That eliminates a legal stand. That eliminates that right there. We're under the new covenant. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then it goes on from there. But again, we will get into that detail when we get to that point. Now, I'm going to read this together to you, this 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 through 8, and see if there's some words that don't stick out here. And why do these words stick out? So, as Paul goes on, he's going to say, look, Paul didn't say, I'm an apostle, you can trust me, just give the money to me, I'll run it down there and straighten it out. No, he doesn't do that. He defers it off to these people because he don't want any accusation against the gospel that he's doing this for money. So you're not going to give Paul, and it's got to be a bunch of money as long as they collect. We're talking thousands and thousands of bucks by this time that he's taking down there. He's not going to put his hands on it at all. He doesn't want anybody accusing him of handling the money. When I first got to East Lakes Baptist Church up there the first year, they made me head of the finance committee, which is fine. I run businesses. I've had 7 people working for me at a time on one job. I had to do all of that. You know, some people think because I do this, I don't know how to do those other organizational things. That's not true. But I said, first meeting, I went and talked to some of the guys. I said, I'm not head of the finance committee. I will never, ever in my ministry know who gives what or how much goes in that box. Or we didn't do a box. We did a box there after a while, but first we were passing the plate and singing the song and taking 15 minutes, wasting 15 minutes of worship every Sunday doing that. I said, and so to my whole ministry, I've never known who gave what or how much was in the offering box. And why ministers think they have to have their nose in on that, I do not know. Paul directly pulls himself away from that. You'll see it in verse 3. but anyway, and so we do that. We do the same thing here. I never know who gets. Now, we only have 2 people in this church. And funny, this is the, I don't ever talk about money in church unless the verse comes on it. You ever notice that? If y'all have known me for years, I've been here 30 years, never, okay? But only 2 people in this church knows what goes in that box and who gives what if you write a check. Our only fear in this church is those 2 people are going to run off together to Hawaii. That's the only thing sitting in the back of our minds, you know. I know they've thought about it. We have a treasurer, and then we have a lady that worked in a bank, and she's the assistant treasurer. She probably didn't know that was actually what she did. But they make sure they're not in cahoots. So if these 2 people are ever gone on a Sunday, I can tell you what happened to your money last week. That's what happened. And that way you don't have collusion and all that stuff. We trust them with our life, so we can trust them with a few bucks, right? So anyway, that's the thing here. So look at some words that might stick out just in this part before we get to our main verse. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I'll send them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they can go with me. But I'll come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you. Or even spend the winter, you know, for 3 months out of the year, they wouldn't, those ships, their coast-hugging ships around the Mediterranean, they just didn't do a lot of trafficking and stuff in the storms in the winter months. And Corinth here is just a little below the 38th parallel. You ever follow that around the world? 38th parallel is what divides North Korea from South Korea. Well, this is just like the 37 and a half. It's down a little lower than that. And if you come on across, so you got North Korea, then it comes on across to, let's see, from your direction. No, from your direction. It'd be, so you got North Korea, and then you're coming over here to Mediterranean, and you got Corinth. If you keep on going, where does the 38th parallel, just south of the 38th parallel, hit in the United States? Tulsa, Oklahoma. Yes, it does. Let me sing a song for you. Take me back to Tulsa. Y'all don't want to hear it, do you? Guy in the back's already singing it. Yeah. I just think that was interesting. He said, look, did you get a little bit inside? It's just like sitting in the living room with these folks and seeing how they did with things, how they did things. He said, perhaps verse 6. Remember, you're trying to pick out these unusual words that Paul's using. And perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost is usually May to June of every year. It has a different date, you know. Kind of like our Resurrection Day, the Easter does, right? So, anything stick out in there? I know what you're doing. You're cheating. You're looking at those notes to see what words stuck out. This woman says she's not cheating. You hadn't looked? All right, keep your eyes on me. I don't trust you. Look at that. What really stands out? Notice how Paul used the word whoever, if it's fitting, perhaps, wherever I may go, for I hope, if the Lord permits. What's that say to you about a guy that's dependable, kept a schedule? I mean, a guy's totally responsible. This isn't like the person that never returns your text messages or phone calls or will plan something with you and then skip out at the last minute because something else came up. Paul wasn't like that. He was totally dependable in every way. But he had another thing working in his life that he had to take his schedule his whole life and just kind of hold it with an open hand like that, because what's that say to you? What are you thinking when you read those words? He's trusting. Yeah, so the relevance to you is you plan tomorrow afternoon. You're going to go to Walmart. It's going to take you 20 minutes. You're going to get back and cook that meal. But there you get on aisle 16. And there she is. It's Miss McDougal. And you, being a kind American, walk up to Miss McDougal because you can't avoid her now. She's already ran her basket into yours because you can't see 2 foot in front of her. Hi, Miss McDougal. How are you doing? You went, what did I ask her that? She says, oh, honey, I'm glad you asked. How am I doing? How can I put it? How can I speak about it? You know the heart flutters I've been having. Did I tell you about that? 16 years I've had these heart flutters. And that knee, you know, right? It's gotten so bad, I think it's deteriorating. Do I look like I'm leaning over? And you're just rolling your eyes like, 20 minutes, the kids are coming home, I got company. Oh, I didn't. Well, you planned your schedule a little too tight. On that day, somebody just needs to put their hand on Miss McDougal's hand and say, you know what? I don't want you to ever feel alone, feel like you're isolated in your troubles. I'll be praying for you. Anything I can do to help make it better, I sure will. I tell you what, it was wonderful seeing you today. Well, thank you, dear. That's really sweet. But some of you got your schedule wrapped up so tight, you know, that you get in a rush, put an egg over a waffle thing in the microwave because it only takes 30 seconds. You're sitting there going, come on, come on. When a person is beating on a microwave, waiting for their coffee or whatever to heat up, it's a microwave. God's going to loosen up your schedule. He's going to loosen up your schedule, and he's going to help you reprioritize. I just love, that's why I wrote those words down. As I'm reading all this, trying to get the technical data, I said, what I see in this person who is a person so sensitive to what the Lord wants him to do that, yeah, he doesn't make people wait on him, and he's not going to be the guy that doesn't answer the text and all that stuff and be irresponsible. But it's like, there's some stuff here that you've just got to be careful about. Let's look at a verse that talks about that really quick and look at the book of James. It's toward the back of your Bible. James chapter 4 talks about this, and I thought he was kind of harsh about it. In fact, the guy that led me to the Lord said, I really enjoy reading the New Testament, but there's one book I got to rip out and just throw away. You think God would be upset with me? He said, I'm ripping out the book of James. He said, it's too much up in your grill. I don't like it. He said, but I'm going to keep reading it. Well, this is James 4, starting with verse 13. Come now, you who say, tomorrow today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll engage in business, we'll make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, the attitude you have now, you know, you're on that American treadmill of looking successful, and, you know, somebody gets a house, big house, you got to get one like it. You remember the whole time around here that everybody got an SUV, and then everybody started getting white SUVs, and you can't see anything but white SUVs. Who knows what the next pattern is? When I used to do, I don't roof houses as much anymore, but I used to roof houses. I'd roof a house in the neighborhood. I'd have two or three neighbors walk by and said, could you come estimate my house when you're through? I said, sure. I go down to their house. I took Grant with me. We go down to the house. We get up on it. I said, sir, your roof's fine. I said, it couldn't be over 5 years old. I got to where I could tell them it was 5, 7. I could see them somehow. I said, now I can put your roof on there. But I said, your roof's just 5 years. He said, yeah, that's about right. I remember they put other one, hail damage and all that. And he said, but I want a new roof. I said, why do you want a new roof? Because of the one you're working on down there. I want a roof like that, and I want it that color. I went, well, sir, I can do it, but this ain't an insurance cover thing, so I can pay for it, but I want that new. So I've roofed houses for people, not very many, who got their roof done just to keep up, excuse the pun, with the Joneses. That's her name. Yeah, with the Joneses. But look at that. He said, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. And so you got to think about that. Am I really open to the Lord's will on doing things? Am I willing to change my schedule some? Now, you can't inconvenience your whole family and everything every time. You can't sit there and talk 10, 15, 20 minutes with Miss McDougal every week. But if you know you're going to meet her in aisle 16 on the same day, you might want to go ahead and carve that out. You going to Walmart? Yeah, how long is it going to be? I'm going to be 45 minutes. Well, normally you're 20. Did I tell you about Miss McDougal? She needs me. I'm going to be there. Okay. Now, you with me there? And I just think when I read this in 1 Corinthians 16, I see these less than sure words, wherever I may go, perhaps, I hope so, if the Lord permits. You might notice again how Paul is very careful not to take over and handle the money himself, always aware that accusations await. And here we finally get to our verse looking for today. All right? And this is, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. And so a key to living the Christian life is to think about these things, to just watch and listen to what's going on. When something good happens in your life and you have a real victory in the Lord, you've got over a prevailing sin, or you've got a new attitude about something, or your situation's changed, and you can just see God, just it's like He's rolling on, answering prayers and everything else. Then some bad things keep happening. You're going like, now wait a minute, the way it's supposed to work is, are you going to stand there in broad daylight and tell me that if I really believe, and if we're really, really good and really trying to please the Lord, isn't it true then that only pleasant things come our way? Apparently not. First missionary journey. You were teaching this. First missionary journey. I think it's Acts 13. The Holy Spirit took off to the side Paul and Barnabas. Remember? The Holy Spirit said, so I'm thinking, first time I read it, I went, boy, you got the Holy Spirit on a mission with you. Everything's going to go great. No. It was a train wreck. It was a train wreck. Well, the second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit brought him up. You know, now you got a different partner, and the ministry's multiplied. Barnabas is going with John Mark, and now we got Silas, and Silas and Paul are going to go to the Philippians, and oh, we get to talk to the Philippians. There's a lady praying by the river, and that church was mature like off the bat, probably because women were running it. Anyway, it was very mature. It was going really good, not like these slackers in 1 Corinthians, you know, this immature church in 1 Corinthians. It took off like a rocket. But Paul gets there, and what do? They throw him in jail. And then they're going to take him out and beat him. Said, you're going to beat a Roman citizen, the whole thing. And so I'm watching this other missionary journey. I'm going, second missionary journey is a train wreck. Third missionary journey, it's a train wreck. How come so many bad things have to happen to these good people who are really surrendered to the Lord to do His will? And it's a real key to what we need to think about, that it's always mixed. There's always adversity with triumph, isn't there? Every church I've ever been to, when it starts growing and people start coming and people start getting saved and people start really doing well, you're going to have your Mr. McDougal in church who sits along and goes along with everything as long as it just sits there flat and idle and predictable. But when things start going, Satan punches that guy, Mr. McDougal, and gets him to serve his will, like it tells in Timothy. It said a pastor needs to be kind to all and forgiving and not returning these things. And maybe some people who Satan's got a hold of to do his will can return. Every church I've ever been in, when something good happens, somebody even inside the church, bad things are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19, Paul says, you remember studying this weeks and weeks ago. He said, well, of course there's going to be divisions among you guys because you're all fleshly. You're all you want to be all successful and look good to the world. You want Jesus added on to your worldly view. It won't work. He said, of course there's going to be divisions among you. God is the one who's letting it happen, because then the cream rises to the top. Then you find out in leadership who's really concerned about the whole church and who's on an ego trip for themselves and wants to ride the wave of whatever success you may be having at the moment. It's only in those times of crises that you find out who the real leaders are, who, and they're always going to be the one who are always put the mission first. Put the mission first, right? And that's what we have to remember. That Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14, that he was not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Let's look at that one real quick. We're not read that last one, 1 Corinthians 11, we just explained it. But look at 2 Corinthians 2, and this was just Paul's everyday. What I'm trying to get across to you before I get to what I'm getting across to is the idea that it could be that although we all need improvement and walk with the Lord more, we don't need to have a downcast attitude like, I'm sure I'm doing something terrible. You never want to have that ambiguous kind of cloud that just comes over you like, yeah, I'm not as good a Christian as I need to be. At any time, I can stand up here and say, are you walking with Jesus in perfect obedience every second of every day? I could guilt you out by that, but I'd go home and look in the mirror, I'd guilt myself out by that. I am really trying dead level best to be surrendered to the Lord and be sensitive to what He's doing in my life. But I don't always achieve it. As Paul said himself, I press on to the upper call of God. I hadn't reached perfection yet, but one thing I know to do, I put behind me what's happened in the past, and I push on toward the upward call of God, right? So in this one, Paul just talks like it's a normal thing, that in the middle of wonderful good things happening, instead of just, I'm going to be blessed now by the Lord, and in my mind, as an American, being blessed by the Lord means I'm not going to have any trouble. I'm blessed in the Lord. You know why? My vehicle has not broken down. I'm blessed in the Lord because I've actually got some money at the end of the month in my bank account. I can't believe it. I'm blessed in the Lord because I don't have any health problems right now. That's good. Well, the way it really is, about the time you get the bank account straightened out, a leg falls off. You know what I'm saying? It's like that, right? Are you kidding me? I'm going to have a replacement. I'm going to have to what? What, doctor? I'm going to have to get a new torso? Really? Is it that bad? And you go, I'm Lord. Thank you. We struggled for so long, and now we got thousands of dollars in the bank. That's really good. Well, what's with this torso replacement? What kind of God are you anyway? Because right about the time I get it rolling, oh, it just slipped out of my face, didn't it? Right about the time I get it rolling my way, how I think I can make myself happy, you throw this monkey wrench in there and get it off. It's all your fault, God. Well, if it isn't God's fault, sure letting Satan have a free run here. No, he's not. He's just saying, what are you puzzled about? This is just how it is. This is just how it is. There may not be anything going wrong in your life at all. Well, you mean me suffering and going through that is not because of disobedience? No. A lot of times, absolutely not. It ain't got anything to do with disobedience. You're going from point A to B. You're doing fifth grade work. God's not going to hound you to do 12th grade work when you're a fifth grader, right? But you're going to get a little warm-up on the bobo if you start doing second grade work when you're supposed to be doing fifth grade work. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And I wish I'd never said that word, but it's too late. It came out. Okay. So you see what I'm saying? So it could be you could go home today and go, you know, I'm feeling pretty good here. Maybe nothing's going wrong because I got some trouble. All I got to do is control the trash that comes out of my mouth and just be patient, wait for the Lord to work. And you're telling me possibly it could be this way all the way to the end. Like one guy said, it's like your life is like on your own railroad track. One's on one rail, one's on the other. Always something to praise God about, wonderful, and always something that could be improved. And that's life. And it's okay. Paul thought that way. And so Paul says this. He's in the middle of being on mission, on task, and the mission comes first in everything. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 2:10. And he's talking about they've got somebody that messed up in the church, and he had to be rebuked, but the guy repented, straightened out. But some people kind of want to hang on to that. And they really felt like he insulted Paul, et cetera, et cetera. Paul said, "Hey, man, I'm good. I'm forgiving. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes. I did it in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of the schemes of his schemes." Okay? Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and where a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Wait a minute. Here's the guy that said, be anxious for nothing. And he said, you had no rest in the spirit. You mean there's times a Christian really walking in the spirit, the Holy Spirit could be disturbed about something, and it's not because of a lack of faith? I'm telling you straight up, yes, and here's an example. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So Paul knew every place he would go. Remember the guy that tied his hands there? I think it's Acts 20. Said, this is what happens to you if you go to Jerusalem. Paul said, so what's new? What's different? Always two things happen. Have y'all fallen into that trap? Have you? Because if you got this, I can get this finished pretty quick. Have you got that? Why do you think something's wrong when things are going wrong in your life? Why have you labeled it all that way and just going, this is it. You stick your head up to lead and stick your head up to stand up for Christ, you're going to get some trouble. Or you can just lay back in the kitchen area, never get up there on point. It's kind of like some people, I think, make a deal with the devil. It's kind of like you're the army and you go up to the front where the point of the spear is, a tip-to-tail operation, the tail of the dragon being back here in the kitchen area and doing other stuff. It's all needful. It's all good. Supply line, it's all needful. It's all good. But imagine the enemy catches you on the front line and says, if I ever see you on this front line again, I'm going to give you a bunch of trouble. You go back in the kitchen. You can still serve in the group. Everything's good. Don't you ever let me catch you up here. And I think people kind of make a little deal with the devil. Okay, I'll just lay back because I hate controversy and I don't want to cause any trouble and whatever. And if you're causing trouble because you just have an irritable personality, your personality like me, somebody talks too much, I understand. I understand people sometimes don't get along with me because it's me. I'm just bad personal traits that I need to get rid of. But if it's for the truth and it's not me, then I got to be able to move forward in that. So here's the thing. It's going to be mixed. You're going to have adversity with triumph, the good with the bad. So back to our verse. This is just every day for Paul. A wide door for effective service is open to me, and that's wonderful. But there are many adversaries, many, many adversaries. Again, you follow close, Christ close, you're going to be blessed. He's going to bless you financially in a way you never thought. He's going to clear up some health problems sometime you never thought. But he normally don't do that all at the same time. Because the problem is, we're being trained while we're here. There's a reason you don't get saved and then just get zipped up to heaven on that day. This fallen world, as bad as it is a place for him to train us that we choose every day and every moment of every day. Is it going to be to glorify God, or is it going to be for me to look successful in the eyes of the world? Because I hate to tell you, but you don't always get to do that. That's why Paul says, when people look at us, they call us fools. We're fools for Christ. And he wasn't ashamed of that. The guy was brilliant. His family was rich. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, I think about that old life and how successful it looked about as much as the time I take in the day to think about manure. And nobody does that, unless you cray-cray. You don't think about manure every day. How was the last time you had a 30-minute thought about manure? I've got to know everything about it. He said, when I think of Christ and knowing him, man, talk about superior. And that's it, even through the trouble. Now, I did a wedding once, and I got to stay 3 days at Fort Carson in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And, you know, we have a new Secretary of Defense. I liked it when they called it Secretary of War, but Secretary of Defense named Pete Hegseth. And remember what he said when he first started coming out? Well, we're getting back in the military. We're getting back to the warrior ethos. We're getting back to making warriors out of these guys. And so people said, Oh, that sounds so harsh. You're going to make warriors out of military people? Duh! What? But these little, rainbow unicorn, and don't let me use other metaphors, these wimpy, I'll stop there. Anyway, he said, no, we're getting back to the warrior ethos. Well, as I was there every day, they had these little placards that go. And I got to stay on base 3 days. I went to do this Army guy's wedding, so they let me stay on base. And they have the Hilton Hotel and these chains. They just put hotels right in there on the base. So I just stayed there and went and ate with the military guys every day, the ones that could afford, that had a... Yeah, I noticed the guys in the cafeteria were only like E3 and up. They're the only guys that had E2. They ain't got the money to be eating at that cafeteria every day. They had to eat the chow line. What'd you say? We have carrots and peas today. I'll have the peas. They give you the carrots, right? I love the way you put that. Right. This guy's Marine. Former Marine. There's no such thing as an ex-Marine. It's always former Marine. Okay. So as you're going through, there's little placards hanging up, and it's called the Warrior Code or the Warrior Ethos. And the first one is what? I'll always place the mission first. I'm sure the Marines have some cooler things to say, but these are Army people. They don't have that intelligence to come up with what the Marines can come up with. Am I right? Am I right? About right, yeah. I'll always place the mission first. Not your convenience, not your little plans to make yourself happy. You got to put the gospel, that message, and living that message out by word and deed first. Always put the mission first. Number two, I will never accept defeat. What did we read at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Therefore, in view of Christ's resurrection and our connection with Him, living our life in and through Christ, in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What did we read in the Psalms? The guy was down, depressed, and he didn't quit moving, though. He said, I'm going to trust in the Lord anyway. I'm going to go against my emotions and live out the truth. I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord, whether I have a great feeling about it or not. Again, it's not hypocritical to ever go against your feelings. It's hypocritical to go against the truth. As a father, you got to hit it running Monday morning. You got to do your part. Your wife's got to do your part. Those boys got to have their clothes on. They got to do school. They got to do all that stuff. Now, do you just feel like floating in air doing that every morning? Sometimes it's overwhelmingly wonderful, but most of the time it's just hard work, right? But the end result, when they are 30 years old, they're saying, Dad, I knew a lot of kids with bad fathers, but you weren't one of them. Thank you for sticking in there with us and going against your emotions a lot of times, I bet, to raise us, but you stuck in there. You were Jesus to me for years. That's what they're going to say. As my son said to me once, mowing the yard. I've heard another story on Thanksgiving. He was out mowing the yard. It looked good to me. I mean, sure, I lost a lot of neighborhood kids in it. The grass was so tall. That's not the point. I said, you don't need to mow today. I said, son, what are you doing out here? You don't have to do that. He turned that mower off. There's my oldest son. He looked up at me. He's about 35. He said, Dad, I need to tell you something right now. I stopped doing things for you because I had to a long time ago. Well, man, it's like the boy named Sue, you know. I was crying, he was crying. How about them cowboys? Oh, that's fine, you know. That's what's gonna happen to you. But right now it's like, geez, this is hard. Work is hard. People are hard. Life is hard. So choose the hard you're gonna have. Do the right thing. So the warrior ethos, again, finishing with this, I'll always place the mission first. That's just not for Paul, that's for each one of us. We all have gifts and abilities. Paul said we have a mission just like he has a mission. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Says he's the called, says we're the called also. He never promoted himself as superior to us in any way. Okay, although he had the gift to be an apostle and to give us our New Testament, him and the other apostles. So number one, I'll always place the mission first. Number two, I will never accept defeat. How can you read the end of 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord? And the next one is, I will never quit. Your Savior didn't quit for you. He went all the way to the grave for you and came out victorious. And He sweeps us in His victory with Him. And the fourth thing, I will never leave a fallen comrade. And that's an important one too. People go through different stages in church. Right now, this woman over here is in a good stage, growing in the Lord. She's pleasant to be around. But there have been times in these nearly 51 years to where I don't think she would walk was so good with the Lord. Now, I'm going to be killed for this because you don't speak for other people and say what they think. You know, I'm doing a bad thing here in one sense. What was I supposed to do during that time? Really, is it required that your wife or husband be a spot on 100%, just totally engaged every second of every day? It's not going to work that way. But you have that other partner to help you to balance that out and to work that through. As Christians, we have each other to balance each other out. You know, the brother did really good teaching the book of Acts this morning. I figure he'll fall off a log next week and it'll be so boring we'll all be asleep. Could be. So what do we do with a guy on the day he does it just excel every time to the nth degree? We'll get off privately and talk behind his back. He didn't do so good today, did he? Yeah, I didn't get nothing out of it. I'll admit I wasn't paying attention, but that's not the point. He should have got my attention. You see what I'm saying? So let's finish with that. That's who we are. This is our call. This is it. I just love the way he says it, though. A wide door for effective service is open for me, and there are many adversaries. But he didn't quit. If you want to have true mental and spiritual health, you have to see life the way it really is. And the way it really is, until we meet Jesus face to face, there's going to be adversity. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be a spiritual battle. You just keep your armor on, keep looking, and you can have wonderful joy. Peter talks to him in his book, we'll finish with this, in his book about that you're having a lot of trouble right now and everything's gray. He said, I can't believe it, you know. He denied the Lord and saw all the miracles and got to do miracles himself in Jesus' ministry. Remember they sent the 12 out, they could do everything Jesus did. Then they did even more. Well, he denied the Lord. He said, you guys are taking our word for it. And though you do not see him and have not seen him now, you have a joy, even through your troubles, you have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, some of you sad sack faces I'm seeing here, I don't see a joy inexpressible full of glory sometimes, you know. And if I could just, I would like to finish today, I really would, and not say another word, but I'd need this. And say, mission first, never accept defeat, never quit, never leave a fallen comrade. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for this great passage that there's always adversaries, and that doesn't scare anybody here. It shouldn't scare anybody here because Satan's not a god. I have to remember, he's a created being. He's a created being. And you can use him even for your purposes. You don't tempt any person, but you make it where we have to choose you over and over again every day to walk with you. We thank you for this great passage. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And we pray for our friends and our families, the people we want to see know Jesus and really have a transformed life. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org. TEAGUE BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.